I would like to read now from God's Word. I take it will be up on the screen as well. And it's from the first letter of Peter. It's at chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 1 down through to the end of verse 9. Peter's letter addressed not to any particular church, but to a group of Christians who had been scattered abroad as the result of persecution. And the Word of God reads like this. First letter of Peter, and it's chapter 1 and verse 1. And as often is the case with New Testament letters, instead of putting their name at the end the way in which we do, the writer puts their name at the beginning. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith of greater worth than gold which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And God, we know, will add his blessing to this reading of his own very precious word. I don't know if you ever heard the story. It's one of these ones that does go the rounds in Christian circles, but it's a story of a very wealthy old bachelor. And he lived in very grand style, but as eventually happens to us all, the end of his days came and he died. And some months later, this band of really eager relatives gathered together in a solicitor's office for the reading of his will. They were extremely excited. You know, they thought back on the deceased's very lavish lifestyle. They were all anticipating a large inheritance out of his estate. And ever to their disappointment, his will had just contained one line. And it read like this, I, John Smith, being of sound mind, spent it all. They anticipated, and Peter, notice it didn't say Peter Smith. Now, and they anticipated an inheritance, but they got nothing. But this morning, I want to speak to you about an inheritance which every single child of God is going to receive. And they're going to receive without fail. And it says, it's the inheritance that God has promised to his children. Peter, in those verses that we read from his first letter a little bit earlier, tells us that we, the people of God, we have an inheritance that can never perish, it can never spoil or fade. And he says it's actually kept in heaven for us. So one day we will receive it, and we will receive it without fail. I remember some time back reading that a promise is only as good as the person making it. And there's a tremendous amount of truth in that statement. We all make promises. However, we don't always keep those promises. Maybe because we forget about them, and I'm at the stage where I can forget many things. Maybe because what we have promised turns out to be absolutely impossible for us to fulfill. Maybe it could be a case of us changing our mind about what we have promised to give or what we have promised to do. There are even times when we make promises, and as we make them, you know, at the back of our mind, we realize we have no intention of ever keeping the promise. Could I say, it's not like that with God and his promises. The promises of God are always kept. They're always kept without fail. He's also a God who doesn't lie. Indeed, the scriptures go actually further than that. They say that he's a God who cannot lie. And what he says he will do and do without fail. In Romans chapter 4, verse 21, that says this of our God. Paul has been talking about the faith of Abraham. And he writes this, he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. What he had promised, he has the power to do and to bring to pass. And when God promises the people of God an inheritance, we will receive that inheritance, and we will receive it without fail. You know, someone has calculated, it wasn't me, but someone has calculated that there are 3,573 promises from God in the Scriptures, and every one of those promises will be kept. No doubt whatsoever about that. Now, I discovered as well that the word which is used for inheritance in the New Testament is actually a word that has this idea of something which has already been portioned out. It's already been set aside for you. It's actually there with your name on it, waiting for the day that you will receive it. And I want us just to look at a few things that the Word of God has to say about the promises which are made to and given to us, the children of God. It's a promise of the inheritance. You know, in the Old Testament age, God had promised an inheritance to his people Israel. And that promise was that they would inherit what would eventually be known as the land of Israel. And sometimes it's actually referred to as the promised land, that this is the land God had promised to give to them. And in verse 6 of the first chapter of the book of Joshua, we read that the Lord said this to Joshua. He said, "Be strong, be courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land that I swore to give to their forefathers." And this is what the inheritance was. It was the land which God had sworn to their forefathers to give them. I came across a little saying once about that promise, and someone described that promise as being utterly outrageous, as preposterous. How could a bunch of rescued slaves who'd spent 40 years wandering about in a desert, how could they ever take possession of a whole country, a country which was already inhabited by a number of warlike nations? But, you know, despite the seeming impossibility of that promise being kept, it was kept, and they did inherit the land. You know, at the end of his days, this Joshua, who was given this commission, he actually was looking back over all the things that had happened. And he gave this word of testimony. It's in Joshua 23, verse 14. He said to the people, "Now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. My life is about over," in other words. "And you know with all your heart and with all your soul that not one of all the good promises the Lord your God gave you has failed." And just in case they didn't get it, he added this, "Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed." Now, when you move into the New Testament, the idea of an inheritance keeps coming up again and again. However, this time, the promise of an inheritance is not of a land. It's not even just for one nation. In the book of Acts, it's chapter 26, you have a record of Paul giving his testimony before King Agrippa. And Paul really loved giving his testimonies. Interesting, you know, how often when he was speaking to people, he would bring round the way the Lord had spoken to him and the way the Lord had dealt with him. And he speaks to this king of the life-changing encounter he had with Jesus Christ on the Damascus Road and the way absolutely everything changed. And Paul tells Agrippa that one of the things that Christ said to him was this. It's in Acts 26, at 17 and 18. He told Paul that he was going to send him to the Gentiles to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. I think the NIV uses the word place, but it's an inheritance word there. An inheritance amongst those who are sanctified, made holy by faith in him. And part of Paul's commission from Christ himself was to go out to the Gentile nations to preach a gospel which spoke, amongst other things, of an inheritance that God would give to those Gentiles who believed in Christ. So this idea, you know, of God's New Testament people receiving an inheritance is something which not unnaturally Paul mentioned quite a number of times in his preaching and his writing. In his letter to the Colossian church, it's in chapter 1, verse 12, Paul speaks of the fact that we, the saints of God, we have a share in the inheritance that God is going to give to his New Testament people. Isn't that fantastic? If you're here today, you've trusted Christ, you're a child of God, you've been adopted into the family of God, you have a share in that inheritance which is God is going to give to his people. In chapter 3 of the same letter, and I think this is an interesting bit, it's from verse 22 through to verse 25. What Paul does is this, he addresses himself particularly to those members of that church who were slaves. Now, there were quite a number of slaves clearly in that church, and slaves in the society of those times didn't actually qualify for any earthly inheritance. At death, everything and anything they possessed just went to their master. However, Paul says, look, if you're Christ's, that may be true in the material sense in this world, but if you're Christ, you qualify for that inheritance which God is going to give to his people. Verse 24 of that third chapter, Paul says this to them, you will receive an inheritance from the Lord. It's the first thing to consider. This inheritance is promised to us in the Word of God. It's promised to us, the people of God. And it's the promise comes from God himself. His promises are yea and amen in Christ. They can never fail. I want us to think, too, about possessing the inheritance. You know, we know as a fact that God's Old Testament people have already taken possession of their inheritance. Although we're living in a situation today when there are those who are seeking to dispossess them of that inheritance. So it's interesting. If you turn away back in the Old Testament to the book of the prophet Isaiah, it's chapter 60 and verse 21, you find that this land that God gave to Israel for an inheritance was to be their land and their land forever. However, for us, who are God's New Testament people, the possession of our inheritance is something which is yet future. You know, when we were in the States, I came across an expression that I'd never really heard before, and it was the fact that for the Christian, salvation is not just pie in the sky when you die, it's steak on the plate while you wait. Now, while I don't go in much for cliches, there's a very real sense in which there's a lot of truth in that statement. See, a number of things to do with our salvation. It's steak on the plate while we wait. It's blessings which are ours in the here and now. Things to enjoy in the here and now. Not just something that we'll get when we die, we go to heaven. It's ours now. You discover in the Word of God that there's so many things connected with our salvation which we actually enjoy in the here and now. I'm actually a child of God now. In 1 John, that's chapter 3, verse 2, John writes this, now are we the children of God. He's talking to those who have trusted Christ, given their lives to Christ. He says, now, at this present moment, we are the children of God. And I am a child of God now. For the Word of God says, the moment I trusted Christ, in an act of unprecedented grace, I was adopted into God's family. And because I am God's child now, I have the right to enter into his presence, to address him as Father, have the right to speak to him in prayer. My sins are forgiven now. I am justified now, declared to be right with God now. I'm completely free from condemnation now. I possess eternal life now. I have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in me now. However, these things are not my inheritance. Now, that's something which is yet future. You know, in Ephesians, it's chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Paul is talking about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, him who's given as a gift to the church of Christ, him who indwells every single believer. And he speaks there of the fact that the Holy Spirit is not our inheritance, but the fact that it is there. He said, Paul says, that's the guarantee that one day our inheritance will be received. He actually uses financial terms to describe this. He actually talks about the Holy Spirit who dwells within us as the down payment. This is God's guarantee that the rest will come. But you know, my inheritance as a child of God is something which as yet I have not received. It's a sense in which it is the pie in the sky when I die. For my inheritance as a child of God is something which I will receive when I leave this earth and I get to heaven. Just listen to what it says again in that passage we read. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, he writes this. He speaks about the fact that we have an inheritance that can never perish, that can never spoil or fade. And then he says this, it's kept in heaven for us. You know what that word kept means? It means it's reserved. It's there. It's in heaven. And it's reserved for you with your name on it. I want to think too about some particulars of our inheritance. You know, because this inheritance is something which we will receive when we get to heaven, it probably comes as no surprise to discover that the most detailed particulars of what our inheritance is to be found in that book of the Bible which speaks more about heaven than any other book, and that's the book of Revelation. And when you come to near the end of that book, it's chapter 21, one chapter before the end, John describes for us, first of all, something which he saw. Then he tells us about something which he heard. And what he saw was this, a new heaven and a new earth. The holy city, New Jerusalem, it was coming down from out of heaven from God. And what he heard concerning it was this, and he heard this from the very throne of God himself. He was told that this is the place where God will be with his people. You know, it is true that God is with us now by his Spirit. You go to the final chapter of the book of Revelation, as in verse 4 we're told this, that we shall actually see his face. I believe that's the face of our Savior. That's how close we shall be to God. And going back to chapter 21 and verse 4 of Revelation, John tells us that the one who sat on the throne went on to say this, that every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. I'm sure it's been explained to you many times that that expression doesn't mean just God taking out a big hanky and giving our eyes a bit of a wipe. But what it actually means is this, it means to blot out from our minds the remembrance of all that caused us sorrow on this earth. You think of the many heartaches and the many sorrows that many of God's people have on this earth. You think of the pain, the suffering, the loss, and disappointments, and everything that they've gone through. In heaven, there will be no remembrance of them. John says further that this voice said, there'll be no more death. The last enemy will finally be defeated. And because there is no more death, this place is a place where there's no more sorrow. It's a place where there's no more crying. It's a place where there's no more pain. And then in verse 7, John says this of those who are God's children. We will inherit all this. You see, this is what our inheritance is. Our inheritance is nothing less than the glories of heaven itself. Our inheritance is to be in the immediate presence of God. It's to be in a place of perfect bliss. And it'd be perfect bliss because all of those things that caused us so much misery on this earth, they're now passed away. And they're passed away forever and ever and ever. It's to be in a place so wonderful that there's not language to describe it accurately or adequately. And when I gain heaven, that's the moment I will have entered into my inheritance. A place where God, I will be in the immediate presence of God. A place where there'll be no more sorrow, no more suffering, no more pain. So all gone. This is what I and every child of God will inherit. That moment we arrive in heaven. We're told as well in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, that this inheritance of ours is actually an eternal inheritance. You know what that means? It means that we'll enjoy the blessings of it forever and ever and ever and ever. The enjoyment will never end. Just one other thing to think about. It's what I've called procuring the inheritance. You know, to enable a person one day to procure the inheritance, there is one important qualification that must be met. And I'm sure you've picked it up as we've looked at this passage and the things that I've said. The one important qualification is this. That person must be a child of God. You must be. If you're not, that inheritance has nothing to do with you. You're never going to have a part in it. To go back again to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, after telling us about the wonders of heaven that will be inherited by the people of God, you read in verse 8 of this group of people who will have no part in that inheritance, and you're given a list, and it's an absolutely awful list of people engaging in all sorts of stuff that, you know, makes your skin crawl, and you would think of people who engage in these things as being absolute outcasts of society. But you know, although you have this list, you notice at the very top of the list, John says this: these are the people who are going to miss out in heaven, going to miss out on the inheritance. It's the cowardly and the unbelieving. You know what that's referring to? That's referring to people who didn't have the courage, the people who were too cowardly to take that step of trusting their lives to and believing in Christ. Now, the reference here is to people who heard the gospel, who knew what the response that the invitation of the gospel required of them, but they hadn't the courage to make that response. And I just wonder, as you think of that, you know, it's quite a fearful thing to think about. Do you actually think of asking yourselves, does that describe me? Coming here maybe for years, maybe it's my first, second time in here, but you've heard the gospel. You know that there is a need if you're ever going to get the glory, if you're ever going to actually become a child of God, if you're ever going to have part in this inheritance, then it's absolutely essential that you trust and believe and commit your life to Jesus Christ. Have you ever done that? If you haven't, you're missing out on this great blessing that we're looking at this morning. You know, Paul in Colossians chapter 1, verse 12, where he speaks a lot about this inheritance in that letter, he speaks of it as the inheritance of the saints. Now, we live in an age when people have sort of invented all sorts of ideas as to what a saint is. The Roman Catholic Church said that actually needs the Pope to actually make a person a saint. That's absolute nonsense. A saint is not some sort of spiritual superman or superwoman who has performed some miraculous deeds and been elevated and exalted to that position by the Church. The teaching of the New Testament is simply that a saint is a person who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Doing that makes you a saint of God. And once you become a saint of God, you are entitled to share the inheritance of the saints. But you know, until you take that step, until you become one of God's saints, until you trust Him, then this inheritance, you have no part in it whatsoever. You know, we live in a society where it's possible for family members to be passed over in the distribution of an inheritance. I was reading one of those sort of letters that people send into for advice, and that this family was this big sort of row in the family because one member had got half of the estate and the rest had the other three or four members had to split what was left between them. There was this big family row because they had been passed over. Some didn't get anything at all. You know, and it's possible in our society for family members to be passed over in the distribution of an inheritance. However, that's not the case in the Bible. Inheritances were always passed down through the family. Now, as the inheritance was generally land, there were lots of rules and regulations in the Old Testament to make sure that when it came to distributing an inheritance, that this land stayed in the family. For example, you know, you had this situation: if a husband died, his brother had an obligation to marry his former sister-in-law. And the reason why was, it's quite simple. It was to keep the inheritance, the land, in the family. Could I say, God always keeps his inheritance in the family. That's who the inheritance is for. It's for those who are members of the family of God. Reading through a newspaper a while back, I came across a section giving details of money, sums of money left by certain people in their wills. A while back, this one really crossed caught my eye. A man by the name of George Wright died, and he had left £1 million to be distributed amongst his family. I let in this, and I thought, well, my grandfather was George Wright, my father was George Wright, my son's George Wright, maybe I'm on to a winner here. But it may come as no surprise to you, I didn't get a penny. And the reason why was the fact that, although we both have Wright as a surname, that's a very common name, we were not related in any way whatsoever. I wasn't a member of the family. I wasn't entitled to share in the inheritance. And if you're not a member of the family of God, then you have no share in this great inheritance. And, you know, think back to just what I've just said. It's an absolutely fantastic inheritance. And yet, you have no part in it whatsoever. However, by the grace of God, we who believe are members of the family of God. And by that, our share in the inheritance is guaranteed. And, you know, I think our response to that should be like that of the psalmist. Verse 3 of Psalm 126, where he wrote this: the Lord has done great things for us. Do you realize that this morning? Do you feel it? The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. And I think to that, we could add this: and the best has yet to be. It's great being a child of God. It's a most wonderful experience that any mortal being on this earth could ever have. But wonderful and all as it is, the best has yet to be. Let's pray together. Our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the encouraging things that we read in the word of God. And we ask and pray that you would make your word a blessing to each and every heart. Our God, that you would encourage those of us who know and love and trust Christ as our Savior. And we ask and pray, our Father, for any who have never had that glorious experience, that you would work in their hearts and lives and bring them to that place of a personal trust and faith in Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen.